John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4 and verse 24. John 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's pray as we come to this text and this sermon this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and it is a light to our path. And as we think today about worshiping you properly, help us to worship you even as we hear your word preached, and that we would be by your grace doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I started a series last week after having a series on the doctrines of grace. I thought it would be helpful to start a series explaining to you that there's more to Reformed theology than just our understanding of salvation. There's many people out there, and we praise God for their commitment to the doctrines of grace, and we pray that God would bless them in their commitment to that, but sometimes there's confusion in our circles or amongst people to think that just because you hold to the doctrines of grace, you are therefore reformed in your theology. But there's more to Reformed theology than just the doctrines of grace or the 5 points of Calvinism. There's more to it than that. That's just one aspect of theology called soteriology. But Reformed theology addresses a lot more than just our view of salvation. And so this is the book that's kind of the guide for me, Going Beyond the 5 Points. It's a very good book. And I spent last week seeking to unpack that to be reformed, to have a reformed understanding of ethics, it means that you hold that the Ten Commandments, all 10 of them, including the Sabbath, are for today because they are moral law written in our heart and written with the finger of God, prophesied to be savingly written on our heart, and seen even in the New Testament as the standard of ethics. And so that sermon was all about the Ten Commandments are God's moral standard for all people at all times in all places. And they show us how much we need Jesus to save us because we are lawbreakers by nature. They restrain sin in society. And they also are a roadmap for the child of God to show us what it looks like to please God who has saved us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so there are some, though, sadly out there, and we love them. I'm not trying to pick on our brothers and sisters in Christ, but I just want to show you that there is a difference. There are brothers and sisters in Christ out there who are maybe doctrines of grace. They believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, but they reject that the Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. Especially the Sabbath. They reject that. And therefore, in their view of ethics, they're not classically reformed. We love them as our brothers in Christ. We're not saying that they're lost or heretics or anything like that. But we're just saying their view of God's law is not classically what the Reformed confessions, whether Westminster or the Second London Baptist Confession or the Belgian Confessions, taught about the law of God. And so we saw last Lord's Day that Reformed theology teaches that all 10 commandments are moral law and therefore binding on every person who has ever lived. Now, second, I want to this morning teach you another aspect about Reformed theology. So if Reformed theology teaches that we are saved by God and by God alone, the doctrines of grace, if Reformed theology teaches that the 10 commandments are the moral standard of ethics, and they do. Now we think, what does Reformed theology teach about worship? What does Reformed theology teach about worship? And we'll see today it's been called the regulative principle of worship, which this whole sermon is seeking to unpack. But that principle means, and Reformed theology is taught, that we are only to worship God as he has prescribed in his word. And so there are brothers and sisters in Christ who might hold to the doctrines of grace, but might not agree that we are to worship God only as he says in the Bible, but we're free. The other position is we are free to worship God in any way that we want, as long as it's not explicitly forbidden in the Bible. Those are the two main positions. One position, which is the Reformed position, we only worship God as he's commanded in his book, in his word. The other position, we can worship God however we please, as long as it's not forbidden explicitly, or we could say implicitly, in the Bible. Those are the two competing positions. And so we see, though, today, as I will seek to unpack, the Bible teaches that we are only to worship God as he has prescribed. Listen to John Calvin. Quote, "If it be inquired, then, by what things chiefly the Christian religion has a standing existence among us." Let me pause. Calvin is saying these things are, if you want to know what Christianity is all about, it's about these two things. This is very serious. Calvin is saying chiefly, this is what Christianity is about. Continuing on. "And maintains its truth, it will be found that the following two not only occupy the principal place, but comprehend under them all the other parts, and consequently the whole substance of Christianity. A knowledge first of the mode in which God is duly worshipped, and secondly of the source from which salvation is to be obtained." End quote. If you're on the Exhort One Other Daily men's group that I send out, I sent this quote out yesterday. So Calvin is saying in this quote, and he's right, that Christianity can be summed up, how do we worship God? That's first. And second, how do we obtain salvation? And Calvin's mind, and I think rightly, he thinks how we worship God is more foundational than how we're saved. And why would Calvin think that? The reason, because salvation is a means to an end. It's not the end. Salvation, we have been saved by God through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, so that we might worship him in sincerity and in truth. And so our salvation is for the purpose of us being able to worship God. And if we're not saved, we can never worship God. And therefore, salvation is actually subordinate to worship, because you are saved unto worship. And worship is the reason why God saved you. Let's just think about why God delivered the children of Israel from the Egyptian bondage. It was so that they would worship him. That was the whole point. So that they would worship him. They were delivered unto worship. And it's the same with our new covenant salvation in Jesus Christ. And so the main point of the sermon, I want to open up this doctrine of the regulative principle using John 4:24 as a foundational verse. And so the main point of this sermon is God is spirit, and therefore we must worship him in spirit and truth. My first point, God is spirit, and therefore we must worship him in spirit. Second point, God is spirit, and therefore we must worship him in truth. So my first point, God is spirit, and therefore we must worship him in spirit. When it says that God is spirit, well, for some context, this is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman as he's addressing to her the nature of eternal life, this living water. We see that this woman was an immoral woman. And then the conversation shifts, or it begins to, he has a conversation with her about worship and the proper way in which the true and living God is to be worshiped. And he says in verse 23, he says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." And then he summarizes it, we could say, in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." What does it mean that God is spirit? It means that God is immaterial. He doesn't have flesh and bones. God is without body parts. God has no body parts at all. So when you, just a theological point, when you're reading the Bible about God having eyes or ears or mouth or a nose, etc., it's using metaphorical language, but we should never read those texts as literally saying God has eyes, an ear, a mouth, or a nose. They're metaphorical because God is spirit. God does not have a body like men or any body at all. God is spirit. We see, you don't have to turn here, but Luke 24 and verse 39, Jesus says, "Behold my hands and feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So Jesus, referring to his human nature, says, you can feel me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, but I have flesh and bones because I'm not spirit. But God is spirit. And just for clarity, Jesus, according to his divine nature, is spirit. His flesh and bones are according to his human nature, his true body and his reasonable soul. So the Father, Son, and Spirit, in their essence as God, are all spirit. Jesus as man has flesh and blood. And so God is spirit. He's immaterial. He does not have a body. He has no body parts. And that then is reflected in the way that we are to worship him. And so Jesus says, first, because God is spirit, because God is immaterial, we are to worship him in spirit. In spirit. Of course, we are to worship God in the Holy Spirit. That's, of course, clear in the scriptures. We are to worship God in the Spirit, Philippians 3:3 says. So we cannot worship God without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I think spirit here more has to do with our inner spirit, our soul, our heart, our affections. We are to worship God in the Holy Spirit, yes, but with our human spirits. What does that mean? Jesus is saying true worship, to be pleasing to God, must involve our heart and affections. Jesus is saying the Father is not seeking worshipers who will just go through the motions, offer some religious external service with not a desire in their heart to actually love and serve God. God is not pleased with that type of worship. God does not want his people merely to go through the motions while all the while their heart is absent from him with no love and no devotion to him. God desires us, the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirits. Jesus condemns the Pharisees and says to them, quoting Isaiah, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So he's saying to them that their worship of God was futile. He will explain later why it was futile also, because they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, but also because their hearts were far from him. They were merely externally honoring God with their lips with no heart devotion. And Jesus says God is not pleased with that type of worship. Now, if you look at Psalm 32, taking your Bibles, we'll see throughout the Psalm, some of the Psalms, where we see the exhortation of the need to have gladness and joy in our worship of God. The Psalms are, of course, meant to be sung in God's praise and therefore show us how God wants us to relate to him as redeemed people through our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Psalm 32, verse 11 shows us how we are to worship God in spirit, who is spirit. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in hearts. We see there that God is not indifferent to your feelings. God actually commands your feelings or commands your emotions. And God says, when you worship me, this is how you are to worship me. Be glad. Rejoice and shout for joy. That's how you're to worship God. We are to be a people filled with gladness in Jehovah, rejoicing in him and shouting for joy. Look at Psalm 64. Psalm 64. Psalm 64 and verse 10. Psalm 64 and verse 10. It says there, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." We see there the righteous, God's people, how should they relate to the Lord? How should they relate to Jehovah? They should be glad in him, trusting him, and the upright in heart shall glory. And so we see that gladness is needed in worshiping God. God desires all of us to worship him with gladness, not with boredom, not with apathy, not with a desire to say, "Well, I checked the box and at least I was there." He desires us to come and worship him with gladness of heart, with joy, with rejoicing. Look at Psalm 68, verse 3. Psalm 68, verse 3. Psalm 68 and verse 3. It says there, Psalm 68, 3, "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly." The psalmist makes it clear that God wants us to be glad, to rejoice before him, and not just rejoice, but rejoice exceedingly. God is not indifferent to the way we approach him in worship. So I want to ask you this question as you're thinking, did you come today wanting to rejoice before God, to rejoice exceedingly, to be glad in Jehovah? Or do you just come saying, "Well, this is what I do on the Lord's day. I come and I'm here." Or did you actually think, "When I come into God's presence, I want to come in," another psalm, "with thanksgiving." And it was, of course, with praise. Because God desires his people to come with gladness of heart, with joy and thanksgiving. Why? Because of all that he's done for us. By making us and sustaining us and redeeming us. Therefore, God desires every single one of us to come into his presence with exceeding joy. And last verse that I'll show you, Psalm 97 and verse 12. Psalm 97 and verse 12. Psalm 97 and verse 12. "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." Again, we see God says, "Rejoice in me, rejoice in Jehovah, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." And this isn't just what the Old Testament teaches. We won't turn to it, but the New Testament says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice," in the book of Philippians. So we see the reality of joy needed in God's worship, which I can't muster. I can't make anyone excited to hear preaching. I wish I could. I can't make anybody excited to hear preaching. I can't make anybody excited to sing. I can't make anybody excited to hear the reading of God's word. I can't make anybody excited to want to hear prayers. But you know what I can do? I can exhort you, and then you before God pray and seek his face, that you would come into his presence with joy and thanksgiving. Because that's what God wants. I mean, think about it. Think if someone was throwing you a big party. Let's say you didn't know about it. They were throwing you a big party and they were going out of their way to get everything set up so that you would be able to have fellowship with that person who was throwing it and with all the people they invited. And you get there and you're like, "Do I really have to be here?" And you're upset, or you're not into it, or you're not actually enjoying being there, and you'd rather just go home. How does that make the person feel who set up the time for your party? They make them feel discouraged, disheartened, displeased, upset, because they took all this effort so that you could have access to this party. And you came and you actually don't want to be there. Your heart's not in it. And you'd rather be home doing something else. And how does that apply? God has done all of this. Giving of his only begotten son to love us and give himself for us. Living for us, dying for us, rising for us, redeeming us by his death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in our hearts. Why? So that we can now worship him and have access to him and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how would God, quote unquote, feel when we don't desire to actually worship him, when he's done all this to set up our access to him in worship? If you were throwing a party for someone and they respond that way, how much more when God has done all this great work so that sinners could be reconciled to him and have access to him in religious worship? And therefore, God desires us to worship him in spirit. God desires us to worship him, not with going through the motions, but with hearts longing to worship him in gladness. So if you have come today, I'm not trying to beat anyone down, I'm just trying to exhort you with the word. If you come today or you've come over the past several weeks, and if I'm honest as a pastor, I've seen in people, at least how you look and how you interact, I've seen from what seems to me people who are somewhat not as interested as they could be. When I look at faces sometimes, I see people that are not as interested as I would want you to be. And so I'm saying this pastorally that I think this is some of us, and maybe I'm just reading it wrong, so you have to evaluate before God. Have you grown apathetic to God's worship? Have you grown cold? Have you, maybe you come here, but you don't really have a great desire like you know you want to, maybe, by God's grace, and you should have. How do you come to worship? I understand people are tired and things happen, all that. I understand all that. But I want to exhort you to come to worship with a desire to actually find joy in this banquet that God has thrown for us when we get to worship him. This is a spiritual banquet every week that God has gone out of his way, so to speak, so that you can enter in by sacrificing his son and by giving you his Holy Spirit, so that you come not to a throne of condemnation, but to a throne of grace. And God is saying to you, my son, my daughter, through his son, Jesus Christ, I want you to worship me in spirit. I want you to worship me with gladness of heart. I want you to worship me because I've loved you in my son and I've given you my Holy Spirit. And why does God want us to worship him with gladness? Not because God gets anything out of it. You got to remember, God needs nothing. God is self-existent, self-sufficient. He needs absolutely nothing. If God needed something, my beloved brethren, he wouldn't be God. So why does God tell us, be glad in him, rejoice, give praise to him, give thanks? Because it blesses us. Not because he needs anything, but because we need much. And therefore, when we are glad in God, we actually find joy that we wouldn't have if we weren't that way. And so God tells us to be glad in him, not because we contribute anything to God. That would be blasphemous to think that we give anything to God in the sense of he needed something. Because the scriptures explicitly say, you should not worship God with men's hands as though he needed anything. That's in Acts 17. Paul tells the Stoic philosophers, God needs nothing. So don't worship him as if he needs anything. Because he gives to you life and breath and all things. You don't give him anything. He gives you everything. And therefore, your worship of him should be bathed in the reality that God has told me to come into his presence with joy and thanksgiving because it benefits me. Not because it benefits him one bit. Turn to Job 35. I really feel like I want to press this point, so I'm going to actually skip my second point and do that next week. I really want to continue because I have too much material for my second point. So I want to really continue on this point to really help us think about the need to worship God in spirit. So if you're wondering, am I going to get my second point or spending a lot of time at this point, just know I'm not getting my second point today. I realize I want to really drive this point home instead of making this such a long sermon. want to really focus on worshiping God in spirit. Look at Job 35, verse 4. Job 35, verse 4, and we'll read to verse 8. I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him, that is God? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. What is Elihu saying? He's saying, whether you sin, it doesn't affect God. Whether you're righteous, it doesn't affect God. He's saying, and Elihu is actually the one who's not rebuked. The other three are rebuked, and Job is rebuked, but Elihu actually isn't. And he says, nothing you do profits God. Your sin doesn't change God, and your righteousness doesn't change God. He needs nothing. And it's the exact same thing Paul told the people at Mars Hill. God, who made the heaven and the earth, is Lord, and he doesn't need anything. And again, he should not be worshipped with men's hands, thinking as though he needed anything. Elihu says here, don't think your wickedness affects or changes God, and don't think your righteousness changes or affects God. Because God is in need of nothing. So why am I stressing this point under this point of worshiping God in spirit? Because again, my brothers and sisters, our worship of God affects him not one bit, but it does affect us. God would be perfectly blessed if no one worshiped him. Because he needs nothing. But God's people are wonderfully blessed when we worship him in sincerity and in truth and in love and in gladness of heart. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 3. Philippians 3, 1 through 3. It says there, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We see it here as well. Paul says those who are the true circumcision, they worship God in the Spirit and they rejoice in Christ Jesus. They rejoice in Christ Jesus and they have no confidence in the flesh. And so when Jesus is telling this woman that the way God wants to be worshipped is in spirit, he's saying to this woman that it matters to God, not because he needs anything, but because this is what he commands and desires by his revealed will. It matters not just how we worship in the sense of what we bring to him, prayer, praise, preaching, etc. It matters how we do that. It matters how we do that. God is not merely concerned about people going through the right motions. He's concerned that we rejoice in Christ Jesus, according to Philippians 3, in our worship. God is concerned about the way we worship him because he knows it will benefit us and be for our good. We cannot think about worshiping God without also thinking about how and the manner and the spirit in which we come into his worship. God cares about both what we bring and in what spirit we bring it. That you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are to come with joy and thanksgiving and hope and gratitude for all the mercies that God has given you in Jesus Christ. And so if we come merely with doing the right externals without hearts that desire God, we haven't truly worshiped him as he desires. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 28. We see there as well that not only do we want to come as God desires, but also in a right spirit in how we worship. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we see here, it's not just about worshiping or serving God acceptably, but also the way we do it with reverence and godly fear. And so God cares about both. Worshiping him acceptably and doing it with reverence and godly fear. This is also the balance of some of those verses that talk about joy and gladness. Of course, it's to be a reverent gladness. It's to be a godly fear-filled gladness. It's not to be a flippancy in God's worship. There is to be a seriousness and a reverence, but it's to be filled with joy and gladness of heart. And as you think about your life, where God has brought you, that God has brought you who were by nature dead in your trespasses and sins, by nature living for the world, living for your flesh, living for your carnal desires, living not for God, but for the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what your life was consumed by before salvation. And God, by his infinite and almighty grace, rescued you from that condition by giving you his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born without sin, who lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law in thought, word, and deed, and who went to the cross so that we, by his grace, could be forgiven of all of our sins. Because upon that cross, every sin of everyone who would ever believe in him was laid upon him, and he became a curse for us. Because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was buried in the grave. He rose again from the dead. He ascended back up into heaven according to his human nature. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he will return at the last day to judge his enemies and to save his people. And because of this, what God has done for us in Christ should make us all the more glad to worship him. This is the banquet I'm telling you about. God has spread a banquet for us so that we can find joy and happiness and delight in him. And you know, the primary way where God meets with us, yes, he meets with us in private. Yes, he meets with us in family worship. But the primary way in which God is appointed to meet with his people is when they gather together in churches to worship him. I'm not saying he doesn't meet with us in other places. He's omnipresent, so he's with us always. But he's uniquely with us for our edification when we come into his presence in public worship. And so because of what God has done for us in Christ, how can it not make us glad in him? And so I want to ask you today, have you lost your gladness in God and his public means of grace? Have you drifted? Have you slid? Is there a delight to come into his presence? Is there a longing? Is there a looking forward to? And we all have to evaluate ourselves, me included. These questions are also going to my heart too as I'm asking them. Are we coming to God's house on his day, so to speak? So to speak being his house in the sense of when the church gathers, it's his house, wherever we are, according to 1 Timothy 3. Are we coming with gladness? Are you coming with gladness? Are you praying beforehand that God would help you to come with joy into his presence? Are you praying beforehand that you would come delighting in him and therefore delighting in his word? I was listening to Q&A this week, and the pastor was talking. He was asked a question about what do we do if that it's hard to get benefit out of the ministry of the word. This person was maybe saying it might be difficult, I guess, in the way the person was preaching. But the pastor made a very good point. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, makes what he said. He says, it matters what our appetite is. Think about it this way. If you go to a restaurant, let's say on a Friday night, and you just ate a big meal, you know what you're not going to really enjoy? Going to that restaurant. It's going to be a letdown because you're full. You can maybe eat a very little, but you're not really that hungry. And so you're going to go and you're going to be going there not really ready to enjoy that meal, wherever, even if it's your favorite restaurant, if you're full. And so for us, the way that we most benefit from God's worship is by coming to his worship with an appetite, with a desire. And that's how do we grow in that appetite? By prayer, by seeking his face in prayer, by reading his word, by listening to edifying things so that your heart is stirred up. Reading the passage beforehand, thinking about what might be said, pondering yourself, so that when you come to God's worship, you're actually going to be excited and glad about what's going to happen. And some of you have told me, some of you, when you look at the passage beforehand or maybe study it beforehand yourself, you come more ready to receive it. Why? Because you had built up a hunger, you built up an appetite for when you come, you are more desirous to hear from God's word. And so we must build up a hunger by reading and prayer and by study and by meditation and by looking to God to help us as we come into his worship. So the danger of what has been classically called formalism. Formalism is very dangerous. Maybe some of you are more familiar with that word than others, but formalism has been a great danger throughout church history. A great danger. Formalism is the idea that as long as we are going through the right motions, as long as we are doing the right things, as long as we are coming and taking of the supper and hearing the preaching and singing the praises, that's all that matters. And it doesn't matter where our heart is with God. That is the danger. And if you've read J.C. Ryle addresses formalism a good bit. Because in J.C. Ryle's day, formalism was a big problem. That there was a lot of external religion with very little internal heart desire for the God of the religion. And so for us, we never want to drift into formalism where we merely go through the motions of proper worship while all the while having no desire for the God that we are saying we are worshiping. And so this matters. Let me turn you to Matthew 15. The text I referenced earlier, but I want, since I'm just doing my first point, to go back to that to see that briefly. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about how they have elevated their man-made traditions and nullified or rejected the commandment of God. And then we see how he describes them in verse 7, 8, and 9, but verse 8 is really where we see the danger that Jesus warns about in relation to worshiping God in spirit. He says in verse 7, hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We see it right there. There can be people who can draw near to God with their mouth, say the right things, sing the praises, hear the prayers, listen to the preaching, and honor God with their lips in an external way, while all the while, Jesus says, their heart is far from me. And what does Jesus say? Hypocrites. And even true believers can fall into the danger and stumble into the sin of honoring God with their lips while their heart is far from God. And that's why Jesus says to the Samaritan woman and to everyone who ever worshiped the Father, to worship God in spirit. So to bring this to some more application. First, if you are here and you're not a Christian, if you're here and not in Christ, if you're not a believer, you can never worship God in spirit. Why? Because you don't know God. You're not saved by him. You're not in Christ, and therefore you cannot worship a God that you do not truly know. Because you can only worship God in the Holy Spirit. But if you're not a believer, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Christians alone have the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't. And therefore, if you are here without the Holy Spirit, without repentance and faith in Christ, without receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, you can never worship God in spirit, because you can never worship a God in spirit who has not redeemed you by his Son through his Spirit. So if you're here without Christ, turn to Christ and have the ability in Jesus to be able to worship God in spirit. Only believers can worship God in spirit. Only those who are in Christ can worship God in spirits. And now for believers here. Are you here rejoicing in God and your privilege to worship him? When you hear those psalms, do you say back with the psalmist, amen, yes, that's what I want? When he says, be glad in the Lord, you righteous. Do you say back, yes, that's what I want? Do you want to grow and expand in your knowledge and love and joy in God? Because it's not good enough that you come here and you're here and you're listening and you're at least awake if your heart is not into it. If you're not rejoicing in God, if you're not celebrating the fact that you've been redeemed and rescued and have the privilege of worshiping the living and true God. Do you rejoice in God and in his worship? Do you desire to be here worshiping God, this great banquet? Or is your heart, I'd rather be doing something else? I'd rather be doing something else than worshiping God. God has thrown this great banquet for you and for all of his children every Lord's Day. But your heart says, I'd rather be doing something else. I'd rather be giving my time to something else. I'd rather be involved with something else than worshiping God. If that's you today, may you repent and seek God afresh to worship him in sincerity. And again, I sense that in our congregation, there has been a drift in people in their worship. I sense it. I could be wrong, but I sense that there's been a drift. I sense that there is not the joy and rejoicing in God and his worship and hearing the preaching of his word and hearing these things as there was in the past. And I don't want that to be the case. Again, I can't change your heart. I can't make you desire to want to hear praying and hear preaching and hear the reading. But God can by his word and spirit. And so I exhort you, by God's grace, you would seek afresh to come into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, with gladness of hearts. And so that you would desire and long for his word and his truth. And so today, if you have drifted, repent. If you hear this and say, my heart by God's grace is not perfect, But by God's grace, I do desire to be here, and I do love the worship, and I do love hearing preaching, and I do love rejoicing in God with my fellow believers, then praise God for his grace and press on. But if you're not like that, may God help you to truly worship him in spirit. And let me just say this as well. Hopefully in this context, this is clear, but I want to make this very clear. When I say worship, I don't just mean the singing. I don't just mean when we go through singing psalms or hymns or spiritual songs. The entire time from the salutation to the benediction is worship. And we could say the climax of worshiping God in his public worship is hearing the preaching of his word. Because that's when we hear God speak to us, as long as I'm faithfully opening up what God's word says. And therefore the climax where you should be most joy and glad, have the most joy and gladness and delight is when God is speaking to you as the word is open and you're hearing it from the mouth of a minister, but ultimately from the mouth of Jesus. Because my sheep, he doesn't say, hear a minister's voice, but they hear my voice and they follow me. How do all his believers hear Christ's voice? Through the preaching of his word. How will they hear without a preacher, Romans 10 says. And therefore, you hear the voice of Christ in the preaching of his word, where he speaks to us. And therefore, worship is not just singing. The climax of worship, the high point of worship, is actually the preaching of the word of God. And therefore, from the salutation, the benediction, there should be joy. There should be a desire. There should be a longing to hear what God has to say in his word. Things that we enjoy. We want to get everything out of it. We want to enjoy all of it. We're limited, we're finite, so we can't. But our heart says, I want to get everything out of this experience, this event, this fill in the blank that I can. And there's nothing more important that you can get out of life than getting everything out of the public worship of God. If someone asked me and they said, Pastor Sam, what is the number one thing that I should do to grow as a Christian? Maybe you've asked that question. Some of you have heard me answer this question because I think I've said it in sermons before, but I want to reiterate it. If someone, what's the number one thing you would tell me to do if I want to grow as a Christian? Would you tell him to, would I tell him to read his Bible for an hour a day? Would I tell him to pray consistently, at least morning and evening? Would I tell him to read good theological books? All good things. All good things to grow. But if I was telling the most important thing, this is what I would tell him. Find a good church that preaches the word and get everything out of the public worship. If he was asking me, what is the number one way that I can grow as a Christian? I would say, find a good church that preaches the Bible and get everything you possibly can get out of the public worship. Because you will grow more than you can ever imagine if you really devote yourself in a good church, getting everything possible out of the prayers and the reading of scripture and the preaching and the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you devote yourself to that, you will grow in ways that you will not even believe. Because that is where we hear in a unique way the voice of Christ and are able to grow by him. Faith comes by hearing. Both saving faith and even sanctifying faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if it is true that God desires us to worship him in spirit, and it is true, then God is displeased, not because he needs anything, but because it is not according to what he's revealed. He's displeased with hearts that are not engaged in worshiping him. He wants us not only to go through the external motions, but to worship him with our hearts. It's like a father who loves his son and knows that his son doing this, it doesn't benefit him at all because they're not connected. But he knows if his son does it the way he should, it's going to benefit him tremendously. And he therefore longs to see his son prosper and blessed in this thing he wants to do. And it's so with our Heavenly Father, so to speak. Of course, God is God, so the analogy breaks down a little bit. But it's same with God. He needs nothing from us in worship. but he longs for us to be blessed in worshiping him, and therefore desires us to worship him with hearts and souls and minds that are excited and joy-filled in his presence. Because it's for our good. Because it benefits us. Because we're more blessed. And maybe some of you have experienced this. You go home from a wonderful Lord's Day, from being excited about being in worship, longing to be in worship, wanting to hear preaching, and you go home excited, and your week, the rest of the day, your week is just more blessed, more joy-filled. Why? Because you benefited from the preaching of God's word and the public worship. Because it benefits us when we do what God commands. And so my heart for all of us as a church is that we would, by God's help, worship him in spirit. That we would repent if we've strayed. We would continue on if we are in a good place. Wherever we're at, we would seek to worship God in sincerity, with joy, and with gladness of heart. Because it's for our good to worship God as he's commanded us. And so may God help us to be glad in the Lord, to rejoice in him exceedingly. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us, forgive us for our times when we haven't worshiped you sincerely or in spirit, and help us by your grace to be glad in you, to rejoice in you always, and to be thankful, to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Help us to worship you truly and sincerely, and thank you that for all that you've done for us in Christ, that gives us access to you in worship. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.